Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he goes on and begins speaking. Let's see. Excuse me for just a second here. All right. And so the day of Pentecost has happened. We looked at this, I believe it was last week. What meaneth this saying, or what meaneth this in verse 12? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Then Peter begins to preach Jesus to them. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, or that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, put your ribbon here and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Speaking this morning on the subject, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? You know, there are a lot of churches, and especially because we are an independent church, there's no outside organization that tells us our service structure. There's no outside organization that tells us what text to preach. You know, we don't have a liturgy. We don't have a liturgical calendar. We don't have anything like that. And as the Lord works and as I kind of poll our leaders and say, what's a good book of the Bible for me to teach next? We just open up the Bible and start teaching it. And I counted up, we have, I think this is my 31st sermon from the book of Acts, and we're getting through Acts chapter 2. We'll pick up the pace here in a little while, but we'll be a few more weeks in this second chapter of Acts. And so someone might say, okay, I come to your church, and you do these things. You do these things in order. So a young man brought a friend to church, and he'd never been to church before. So the group of people came out on the platform, and he said, what's that? And the other boy said, well, that's our choir. They're getting ready to sing. And then after the choir sang, some people came forward with some plates, and he said, what's that? Well, we're getting ready to take the offering. That's what that means. And then the preacher got up, and the preacher took his watch and put it here on the pulpit. The young man said, what does that mean? And the other boy said, nothing at all. It doesn't mean anything at all. There's not a set time for that we do things. You know, we meet together at a specific time. But if you've noticed, if you go to any Bible preaching church, there are certain components. It doesn't matter whether the preacher's wearing a tie, whether the music is the same, whether, like at Brother Knox's church, our friend, they have baskets at the back. They don't pass an offering plate. When I was in Africa preaching, they would play music and people kind of dance down the aisle to put their offering in, and they just circle around and do their thing. Every church is different in certain things, but every Bible preaching church is the same in certain things. It doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter what language in which the Bible's being preached. They're going to be the same. Why? Why do we do what we do? And we find much of it here in Acts chapter 2 for the basis of why we do it. If you look at verse 32, this Jesus hath God... I'm sorry, we're in Acts chapter 2. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute. Maybe we ought to do what people tell us to do and be a little bit more structured. All right, so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So all 12 of these disciples, or of these apostles, they were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now remember, that's the answer of the question from verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Again, in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Holy Ghost the promise, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The promise of the Father was the sending of the Holy Ghost. Now, look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have received, both Lord and Christ. So he's our Savior, he's the Lord, and he's Christ, the Jewish Messiah. He's made him both of those. Now look at the result of the preaching, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Have you ever been pricked in your heart? Something, it affects you. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, where you realize, okay, God is saying something, and I have to respond. That's what happened here. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's a response needed. The gospel has been preached. Jesus Christ has been exalted. He's demonstrated their guilt in the crucifixion of Christ, even though it was the plan of God by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye, by wicked hands, have taken and crucified Jesus. So he identifies their sin, God's plan, and Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's the preaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? Now we're going to see that again in a second. What shall we do? See, just hearing the truth isn't enough. There must be a response to the message. There must be a response to the message. And what is that response supposed to be? Now, I'm looking out. I saw this in our Sunday school hour today. I don't know what's happened, but man, y'all are tired. I can see it, and it's hard for you to focus. And so here's my promise to you. I'm going to preach short today. I mean, not just this way. I do that every Sunday. As far as the clock, I'm going to try and be short. But there's nothing more important that we preach and do than what I'm going to share with you today. All right? So let's try to focus in on a couple of these things. Can we turn on my presentation, Logan? Great, because we're going to be there in a minute. So here's what the Bible says in verse 38. So end of verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, here's what you are to do. Repent. Next Sunday, we're going to look at, Lord willing, at how often these apostles preached this message of repentance in the book of Acts. It's going to be an amazing study. I can't wait to do that with you. But here's the first thing he says. Okay, what should we do? Repent. What does that mean? It means you didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, so you killed him. Repent. Believe that he is the Messiah. So what are they going to do? They're going to change what they believed. That's it. Listen, he doesn't tell them to do other things. Repent. Change the way that you think. All right? Not only that, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, they had rejected Jesus Christ. Baptism is identification. So they had to change their mind about what they were believing, and then they need to identify with him, okay? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, now, we're going to break some of this down, but there's a couple of things that I want you to see in here that are really important. All right, so look at what he says in verse 22. Look who he's addressing. Read it out loud for me, those four words. You ready? What does it say? Ye men of Israel. Then look at what he says in verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The passage from Joel that we looked at last week, so if you look at verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He goes through verse 16, and this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it's this message from Joel to Israel. And it's how the nation of Israel will be delivered and can be delivered. Because it says in the book of Joel, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It's about the deliverance of the nation of Israel during the tribulation. That's not the message of Peter. Peter's message here in verse 40, again, at the end of the verse, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's so fun the way that studying the Bible and thinking about the things of God works. Andy and I were texting this week about what does the word generation mean? And because when we think of a generation, we think of it as a period of time. And so what would that technically be? We have our technical person here. 30 or 40 years? Is that a generation? Roughly 30 years. He does genealogies and all this kind of thing. So he's my expert on many things. Hey, I want to say this. I'm going to announce something that's really cool. So Particular Baptist Press is a well-known academic publishing house. They've asked Patrick to write for him, and he just completed editing the history of the Ohio Baptists, and it just went to print for the Particular Baptist Press. Let's give Patrick a hand. Congratulations, Patrick. That is a really cool thing. But anyway, back to our previously scheduled programming. So Andy and I were discussing generations. And in the Bible, when you see the word generation, it means offspring. Okay? It means that these are the generations of Adam. Who are the people that Adam generated? All right? So Laura and I, our generations are Lydia and Jacob. But it can be more than that. It can also be a race of people. So I know that you've got a ribbon and you've got your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, but go to Psalm 12. I look at my watch to keep my promise. All right, Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord... Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So talking about those words, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. From this generation forever. So how is God going to preserve his word from this generation? What does that mean? God used the Jews, the Jewish Levitical priesthood, to preserve his word. So there's virtually no argument about the text of the Old Testament. That's a pretty cool thing. That's the way that God preserved it. And then the New Testament, he used the priesthood of the believer. He used the Levitical priesthood for the Old Testament. He used the New Testament priesthood, the priesthood of the believer, for the New Testament. So generation can sometimes mean just a person's offspring or a race of people. All right, so let's go back to Acts 2 and let's see what this means in this context. What do I mean by that? The best way to define a word in the Bible is not from a dictionary, it's from the context. How does it fit in? What's the message? Verse 40 again, second half of the verse, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Who is that? Verse 22, ye men of Israel. So notice the difference in the message. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the nation of Israel, when the entire nation of Israel. The Bible says, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. That's Romans 11:35 or 11:25. That blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. We looked last week at Zechariah chapter 3, where he'll bring two-thirds through the fire, and they'll be cut off. Two-thirds of Israel is going to die. One-third lives, and they call on the name of the Lord, and their nation is delivered. And in chapter 14 of Zechariah, the Lord fights for them. Here, it's a completely different message. Jesus Christ has died. The Holy Spirit has come. We are now in a New Testament context where God does not deal with nations. He deals with individuals. The nation of Israel is going to be judged. This is about 33 AD. By 70 AD, the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. Israel is going to be destroyed. The diaspora is going to happen, and the Jews are going to be scattered all over the world. And it's not until the Balfour Declaration in 1919, I think it is, when they actually are allowed to go back into the land and inhabit it again. And in 1948, when they become a nation again. And it won't be until the Lord returns when they get all the land back. That nation is going to be judged, and that nation is going to be in trouble. You need to look at what it says, Acts 2, verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward. They're going the wrong direction. Dave McCracken, when I play golf with him, he'd hit the ball, and he might hit it well. He said, I hit it well, but my towardness wasn't very good. It's really important that we understand that the nation of Israel is going the wrong direction. They're a stiff-necked people. Now, if you've never been to Grace Baptist or you're watching this online and you've never heard us talk about this, we are the farthest thing you can get from anti-Semitic here at Grace Baptist Church. We're praying for the peace of Israel. They are God's people. We love the Jews. We love the Jews. But as a nation, they have turned their back on the one true God, and they've refused to follow Jesus. The famous Jewish commentator, political commentator, Ben Shapiro, he said, somebody asked him about, what do you think about the New Testament in the Bible? He said, we call that the fiction section. They've turned their back on Jesus. Amen? They've turned their back on the Lord. And so Peter's message to them is save yourself from this untoward generation. How do you do it? Well, it's verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32 says delivered. The nation will be delivered. In the New Testament, an individual can be saved. Don't miss that word saved. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be, what's that word? Saved. This idea of being saved, why do we do what we do? Why do we preach the gospel the way that we preach it? All right, verse 41. This is the biblical mandate. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now notice, verse 38 has caused a lot of trouble, and I'm going to preach a message just on verse 38, but not today. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here, if you don't understand the rest of the Bible, if that was the only verse, you might believe you have to be baptized to be saved. But notice the Bible always gives the proper order. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You believe, you receive, and then you are baptized. All right, you believe, you receive, and then you're baptized. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Isn't that good? I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. All right? So the gospel must be preached, and the gospel must be received. That's what happened in Acts 2:41. Peter preached the gospel. What shall we do? What should my response be? Repent. You did believe Jesus was just a man and an insurrectionist. Now you have to believe that he's the Messiah. You have to believe that he's the Lord. Change that. So change what you have believed, all right? And what do you need to believe? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Oh, look, there's that word again. How many of you can see this is the same message? All right? But okay, that was weak. I'm going to have to start over. How many of you can see it's the same message? Right? By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. How do you believe in vain? This is the problem with our, I'm not talking about Andy Stanley, okay? He's got plenty of problems. I'm going to talk to you about our problem. Sometimes our gospel formulas are not clear enough. If you tell somebody, here's all that you have to do to go to heaven, believe that Jesus is God, ask him to save you. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, confess your sin, ask him to save you. Now, how many of you know that's the gospel, right? Okay, so just pray this prayer. You never find that in the Bible. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you have us lead people in prayer. Yeah, but there's a whole lot that goes before that. What is believing in vain?
Abracadabra.
And the door opens. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner, and I believe that... Just saying some words doesn't save anybody. How many of you came from a background where you're given a situation and you're going to say, okay, say seven Our Fathers. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you watch the people and it's just a droning of the Lord's Prayer. Right? How many of you grew up in that and said those things kind of thoughtlessly? Did any of you do that? Right? And I'm not attacking anybody today. I'm saying what we do. We say these words. Do you know what that is? That's vain. If you just get someone to read a prayer and it's not genuine understanding, genuine acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, genuine repentance, which I was wrong. I can't believe that I thought this. This is the truth. I am consciously changing what I believed. That's what repentance is. That's it. Don't believe in vain. Don't just say a prayer. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that you are conscious and sincere in your acknowledgement of the Lord. It's don't believe in vain. Unless, end of verse 2, you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all. That's our first message. Our first message isn't transgenderism and the problems. Right? Our first message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right? So, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Oh, look. Even the apostle had to receive it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That's Peter. And above that, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Of present, the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Remember, he appeared on the Damascus road to Paul. Now, so important that we get this. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Are y'all doing okay? Why do we do what we do? Verse 31, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what added them? What added to that church? Baptism is what added to the church, but the first thing that happened, according to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So your salvation is the first step. Baptism is the second step. It's the next step. Salvation in salvation. Okay, hold your place in Acts 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Why do we do what we do? First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond, a slave or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So this is the body of Christ. When you get saved, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where we are placed into Christ. Ephesians, you need to read the book of Ephesians and mark every time it says in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. How does that happen? When you believe, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. The water baptism places you into the local church. So let's look at what baptism is. And there's a world famous author, and we produce his book. It's this booklet on baptism that I wrote. And if you want to understand baptism better, I couldn't find anything that stated clearly what we believe. And so we've produced this. And so that's what I'm going to teach you from today. If you'd like to get one of those, just let us know. So let's just briefly look at what baptism is. What is baptism? Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Buried with Him in death, raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ was dead, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And according to Romans chapter 6, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Praise the Lord for that. Man, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do but receive what He did. Praise God for that. So baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the first step of obedience after one believes. This is pretty much what people are taught on baptism. This is as far as it goes. These answers are fine, but doctrinally, there remains so much to be said. Jeremiah Jeter, an old Baptist preacher, wrote it this way. No man can intelligently and candidly read the New Testament without perceiving that baptism is of solemn import and designed to exert a momentous influence in the kingdom of Christ. What God wants us to do is He wants us to be baptized. Why? Because that baptism identifies us with something. It identifies us with something. Very important. So, what is baptism? So, this is from J.R. Graves. He said, baptism is a specific act to be administered by a specific body to persons professing specific qualifications for the profession of specific truths. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. It's a specific act. What is that specific act? It's immersion in water. It's to be administered by a specific body. What is that body? The local church. To persons professing specific qualifications. What are those specific qualifications? Belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. That's for the new believer. If a person has been baptized in a church of different doctrine, it also identifies you with that church's doctrine. We're going to be looking at that. When one of these properties is wanting, the transaction is null and void. Unless the ordinances are observed as Christ commanded, they are not kept, but perverted. And that's why this is so important. And here's the thing. I suppose in the last 100 years, this has become considered a secondary issue. But for the whole history of Christianity, everybody knew this. Because if you were rebaptized, the other churches would kill you. They'd kill you. Whether it's a Catholic church or a Protestant church, they would kill you. They understood how important baptism is. Good news is the Baptists never killed anybody over this stuff. And we're going to see that in our text in Acts chapter 2. All right, let me read one other thing. These things are perverted. The rest of the statement is, and bring upon the parties not the commendation but condemnation of our master. So let's just look at a couple of things. Baptism requires the proper candidate, that's a person who's saved, the proper mode, that's immersion, and the proper administration, that's the local church. But what does baptism do? There are three words that explain to us what baptism is. It's it's obedience, identification, and submission. Obedience to our Lord's command. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is, of course, after his resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we go and we teach all nations. What do we teach them? Death, burial, and resurrection. Then we baptize them. And then we disciple them, teach them to observe all things. Why do we do what we do? Because of what the Bible says. We don't do what Jim Alter says. We do what the Bible says. All right? Very important. All right? So that's the proper, it's the three words, obedience and then identification. Identification. When Jesus Christ got baptized, the Bible says that John's baptism was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What did Jesus need to repent of? How many of you believe Jesus was sinless? All right, you believe that? So then he didn't need to repent of any sin. Why did he get baptized? Remember when Jesus came to John and wanted him to baptize him, John said, no, now I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus says, let it be so. He said, let it be so, because I must fulfill all righteousness. He was identifying with John's message. Then when Jesus was baptized, when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the Father spoke from heaven. So the Holy Spirit identified with Jesus in his baptism, and then the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His obedience and baptism pleased the Father and identified, and so the Holy Spirit and the Father identified with Christ. And then submission. Submission. Submission is saying, when you get baptized, you're saying, okay, I'm going to submit to the Lord. I'm going to submit to the local church. I'm going to submit to that pastor. You are never more submissive than when that pastor has you in that position in the water. It's submission. It's submission. Now, the pastor, many pastors have abused that office. Have you ever been to a church where the pastor abused that office? Y'all know pastors that have done that? It's a horrible thing. That's why, like I said in our Sunday school class this morning, I have to be in submission to the body, right? I can't just get up here and say whatever I want. If I violate the scriptures, the church has to stop me from doing that. We're in submission one to another, but baptism is submission. It's very important that we see that. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. Why do we do what we do? I mentioned to Laura that when I preach to preachers the next time I speak at a pastor's fellowship, I want to speak from Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon. How did Peter develop his sermon, this first most important sermon after the beginning of the church? What a great thing. So he preached to them the gospel of Jesus. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now they gladly received it. How many of you have ever done something you didn't want to? Do you do it gladly? Do you do it gladly? See, that's the difference. You ought to be rejoicing when you receive Christ as your Savior. I remember I led my neighbor to the Lord, and he was just a rough old guy. And I said, how do you feel? And he went like this. He went, I feel all clean inside. Like a child-like thing, you know. And that's obviously you have to have the faith of a little child to come to Christ. What a precious thing. That's what salvation is. It's not, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe. Did any of you ever go to catechism and you just repeat a saying, you repeat a statement? That's not what we're talking about. They gladly received it. You can't force, you can't coerce someone to believe the gospel. When I said a minute ago that people were killed for being rebaptized, you know, they had received infant baptism as a baby, then they receive Christ, they get saved, then they follow the Lord and believers' baptism the way the Bible teaches it. Well, those churches didn't like that, so they killed those people. Baptists have never done that. We believe that salvation is something freely received, gladly received, of your free will. You are not forced to do anything. You choose Christ or you choose hell. That's your choice. Well, that's coercion. No, that's reality. Listen, take the tumor out or die. That's your choice. Your tumor is sin. Take it out or die. That's the message of the gospel. Why do we do what we do? So they were baptized. They added unto them. Then look at what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They didn't worship the apostles. They fellowshipped with them. How many of you know that it's a big thing to get an audience with the Pope? That's not the way it was here. He claims to be in Peter's chair, that he is the apostle for today. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. That's not the teaching of the Bible. There are no apostles anymore. So we don't keep fellowship with the apostles. We keep fellowship with their doctrine. Now, why was the office of the apostles so important? The apostles, God gave the apostles the power to say, you are saved, you are not. I don't have that power. What do I have? I have the Bible. Why did they have that power? They didn't have the Bible. We have the Bible. And so now we must continue in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is God's truth in God's words. We preach the gospel the way that we do because it's in the Bible. We talk about baptism the way we do because it's in the Bible. We talk about the church, the local church, the offices in the church, pastors and deacons. Why? Because it's in the Bible, right? You don't have cardinals, you don't have metropolitans, you don't have any of those other offices. We have male pastors. Why? Because it's in the Bible. It's what it says we are to do. Why do we do what we do? Because it's right here. So let's continue. Let's read this and we'll be done for today. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I have heard people preach because they're trying to make our Baptist doctrine all fit into this one passage. You all know God doesn't say everything in every place, right? I don't believe this is talking about the Lord's Supper here. Now, is the Lord's Supper important? Yes, it's an ordinance, and the Apostle Paul teaches that later. But what's happening here is that we're going to be together. Why do we have breakfast on Sunday morning? So we can eat together, right? It's the only reason some of you come to church. It's a good thing. We can eat together, but then we need to pray together. We need to pray together. I love that men's prayer meeting that our men started. We need to pray together. Why do we do what we do? Now, look at what happens. I want you to know what would happen in Sydney, Ohio, and our surrounding communities if we were doing everything we were supposed to do. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why did fear come upon people? The fear didn't come on the people that got saved. The fear came on the people who saw the change in the people that got saved. Let's be so different that we impact our community. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, I'm not going to do any signs and wonders. Why? I'm not an apostle. All right? Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. This is not a command. This is what they did. Because there was such persecution, the way that they could live was by pooling their resources. We don't have to do that. All right? This isn't a command for communism. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be in each other's houses. Now, I've heard preachers preach this is door-to-door evangelism. That doesn't have anything to do with this text. This is believers being together. Folks, be together. It's hard to stay right with God alone. With all the pressures of the world, let's be together. And they were daily in the temple. We don't go to the temple. We come to church. This is the place where we gather. That was their gathering place. We come to church. Then, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did Paul write over and over again to the churches? Be of one mind. Be of one mind. I beseech you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. That you all speak the same thing. How do we do that? By being together. By growing together. That's what our discipleship is about. And then, shouldn't we be a happy people? Man, I'm looking at some sour pusses right now. Shouldn't we be happy? Look at what it says. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people? Listen, they were saved, but they weren't mad about it. We get so upset about what's going on in the White House or what's going on television and who's getting fired and who's getting hired, and we go out into the world, we're so mad. How about we go out into the world praising God for what He's done and what He's given us? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what? Wouldn't it be great if we added to this church daily? That every day we're leading someone to the Lord. Why do we do what we do? It's just all right there. Amen? I hope you're saved. I hope you have gladly received the Word of God. Young people, I know that some of you, you're on drugs. You get drugged to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. At some point, you've got to make the choice for yourself and gladly receive Christ. It's up to you. It's up to you. You've gotten every opportunity. Let's gladly receive the Word. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, do it today. Do it today. And then let's fellowship with each other. If you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you need to do that. Just talk to me about that. We'll get you baptized. And it's just a wonderful thing to be part of this body together, isn't it? Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. These precious, faithful, joyful, giving people. It's such a joy to be a part of this church.